haven't seen Cash in a long time either, Michael. Since I gave birth to two boys. Money pits, that's what they are. Also wonderful human beings who I love. The Aurora Borealis. Who saw it? Give me a wee wave if you saw it. Who was like me and woke up the next morning to all these pictures of the Aurora Borealis? Absolutely sickened. I couldn't even look at Instagram. I was that annoyed. I did catch on the night before, but by the time I went out, I couldn't see a thing. Not a thing could I see. But in one of our prayer meetings this morning, somebody was talking about how they couldn't see it, and they were up on a hill with lots of other people, and they were looking at it, and everybody was like, wow! And they're like, I literally cannot, like, what is wrong with me? I cannot see a thing. Until a lovely young woman beside them, this is an older gentleman, a lovely young woman beside them said, if you use your phone and you look through your phone, the camera on your phone, you're going to see it. And isn't it interesting that something can be right there and we just can't see it? We just can't see it. And what we're about to do this morning is I'm going to point to something that's been right there all along. What we're going to talk about this morning is not new, and I am encouraging you not to shut off, because sometimes we think we've graduated past lessons that we've never actually learned. And we want, like, in the Western church, we love, like, the new, the interesting, and I do too. Like, I love discovering new things, but you know what? There are some basic principles, and if we do not understand these things, it doesn't matter what new thing we learn in Scripture, we're going to struggle, because they're basic core ideas. And so I'm inviting you to not take out your physical phone, but metaphorically, to take out your phone and expect to see something in the same sky you've looked at a million times before, but maybe this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll see something new. And it'll capture you, you know. I was saying this morning to somebody, you know, when you hear people say, I knew about the love of the Father, like, I knew it. I'd heard a million sermons. I'd heard it over and over and over again. But then I had a moment where I knew it. Not where I just knew it mentally, but where I had a revelation that changed me. And as we begin to think this morning about what it means to be made in the image of God and our identity as an image bearer of God, that's my prayer for you, that you will look at something that you may have looked at, a sky you've looked at a million times, you think, I know this, but there would be a moment in it of revelation where you go like, wow, I know it. Because it changes everything. We're embarking on an identity series over these next number of weeks. We're going to be looking at it in a really wide way, based in Genesis 1 and 2. I promise you, even though it's based on what Genesis 1 and 2, it wasn't my idea. I'm very happy about it, but it wasn't my idea. We're going to be looking at Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to be thinking about identity in a myriad of ways, our identity in relation to creation and community and sexuality and our relationship today to God, and how that really is foundational to all of our understanding of our identity. So that's the plan for today. Are we ready? Four of us are ready. Class. I'm going to crack on anyway. Scripture opens with these words. In the beginning, God. I promise you could sit with those few words the rest of your life and you would not be able to understand the depths of what is being said to you in those moments. I would not be able to understand the depths. That at the start of all things, it's not like this wild chaos and void that's absent of God, but God is present right from the beginning moments of humanity's existence and the world's existence. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. And that's where we stop today at our very first point, when we begin to think about who are we? Who are you? In the beginning, God created. The first thing that we need to understand is this. God is the active agent. When you begin to think about your identity, when I begin to think about my identity, who I truly am, we've got to understand that God is the active agent and all of creation is merely a response to divine initiation. Everything that has ever been created that is good is a response to divine initiation. Without God, if in the beginning there is no God, then there is nothing else. Because everything that is made is a response to his initiation, his action. And the problem with the luxury of the West is we can begin to think that we have more agency than we do. Now, do we have agency? Yes. And are we accountable for it? Yes. But the chief active agent in the world is not us. We don't make ourselves. We don't make our own lives. There's this pressure to kind of make something of your life, to make yourself worthy of the space that you take up on the earth. I've looked in the face of older gentlemen who've spent their whole lives trying to prove to somebody, oftentimes a father who is long dead, that they were worth the space they took up on the earth. And it is a weight too heavy for the human to bear. Because you're not supposed to build a life that proves that you're worthy of your space. You are here because God decided you were going to be here. The only reason that you're alive and breathing, there's millions upon millions upon millions of people who could have been born, but you were. Why is that? Because God said, let there be. Let there be Martin. And there was Martin. You know, God decided that it would be, let there be David. And there was David. You are here in response to a divine initiation that you may not have witnessed. You didn't hear him say it, but he did. And so this striving that's inside all of society, but it's amped up in the West to try and prove that you're worthy of, to create something, a name for yourself, a reputation, an identity that you can lean on that says, I know, but the world's better because I'm in it. Yes, the world's better because you're in it. You don't need to do anything to prove that because God decided that you were good and he made you. You're a response to divine initiation. And I know, right? I know that most people in this room understand that here. But this has got to drop to here. Or you're going to be running around like a headless chicken the rest of your life, wasting your time, energy, and attention looking for someone out there to tell you you were worth your space. Just somebody please tell me that it's enough. Somebody please tell me that I'm good enough, that my work's been enough. And the problem is, we're looking to everybody else to give us that affirmation. Guess what they're doing? Looking to everybody else to give them that affirmation. So we're all running around waiting for the affirmation from everybody else. And it's that idea that we seek glory that comes from one another, but we don't seek the glory that comes from God. The very fact that you are here is because God decided that you were worth making. It just changes everything. He is the active agent. See, that one understanding that God is the active agent, bringing that back into our everyday lives will reshape. That is a huge discipleship tool. So I want you to understand when it says, in the beginning God, Elohim, created. It's this beautiful idea that amongst all of the stories of the gods that were flying around, this biblical narrative crashes into the middle of it with lots of interesting additions that blow people's minds, because this God doesn't seem to act the way they thought that gods would. Because in the beginning God created, but he doesn't just create things, then he enters into covenant with the thing that he creates. He doesn't have to do that, you know. Well, he does, because he's bound by his own goodness. It's not like he just creates you and then chucks you out into the chaos of the world and says, good luck, crack on. And then backs off. God enters into covenant with his creation. It's a beautiful part of this understanding of what it means to be Elohim. He's the God who creates in covenants. It says in Genesis 9:16, remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. Because God is deeply committed to the things that he creates. He's deeply committed to the things that he creates. That means he is deeply committed to you. There is a very subtle but pervasive lie of the enemy that says that somehow God's not committed to you. That you're either forgotten or abandoned or rejected, or he's kind of sorry that you're here, or he's, you know, you may as well not be here, or he's looking after somebody important over there, but he's certainly not looking after me. No, this God who creates is a God who covenants with you. Every time God creates something, he enters into covenant with it. When he created you, there's this covenantal bond between God and his creation, all living things. Isn't he beautiful? And aren't you safe? In a world that feels utterly unsafe, aren't you safe? Aren't you safe when not only were you formed by his hand, but now you're held by that same hand? Oh no, he never lets go. Because this is who he is. He's the active agent, but he's a good active agent, you know. He creates and he covenants with you. I just love him. And the more I get to know him, the more I love him. He's like, every day, it's like, you're just better than I thought. That's been my line all year long. God, you are better than I thought you were. And I already thought he was pretty good. But he's just better than we thought. God is the active agent. The next thing I want you to understand is this. Our identity is good. The truest thing about you is the goodness that's been crafted into you. Your identity is good. Genesis is really, this first couple of chapters, it's really very, very highly intelligent, structured piece of work. It's beautiful literature. It's very poetic. And there's this inbuilt structure that you can miss if you don't read it, you know, carefully multiple times over. But it's very, very highly structured. One of the ways to look at the structure of that first chapter of Genesis is this idea of being formed and then filled. And so what you're going to see is in day 1, 2, and 3, God forms things. And then in day 4, 5, and 6, he fills the things he formed on day 1, 2, and 3. And there's a direct correlation. So 1 meets 4, 2 meets 5, 3 meets 6. So it's he forms and then he fills. So on day 1, he forms day and night. And then on day 4, he fills the day and night with the sun and moon. On day 2, he forms the sea and the skies. On day 5, he forms the fish and the birds that go in the sea and the sky. On day 3, he forms the land. On day 6, he forms the animals and the humans that go on the land. You understand what I'm saying? So there's this concept of he fills, and then he forms day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then 7 is this day of completion, where the work is done. So this very, very structured piece. What you might miss is what the ancient Near Eastern people did not miss. And it was this understanding of how the 7 mattered. Because there was a motif, a way of thinking about temples in the ancient Near Eastern world that was around this number of 7. It was believed that temples were created in stages of 7 stages. And so lots of scholars, whenever they read Genesis 1 and they read about the 7 days, they talk about how an ancient Near Eastern mind would have immediately gone to the creation of a temple for a god to dwell in. Because there were these 7 stages. And so as you move through the stages, it's ticking along, and then it gets to this part where they're making the humans, and the whole thing slows down. The narrative slows down. There's more words. The pace is slower. Because this is kind of like a highlight. Because you see, whenever they were building ancient Near Eastern temples, the last thing that would have been put in place was the icon, the idol, the image of the god that the temple was supposed to be for, that was supposed to represent. So they would put the representation of the god inside the temple that they had made, and that would be the last thing that would be put in place. So now we've got this temple imagery building in the sevens, and God's creating this world is kind of like this temple in which he chooses to dwell and from where his worship will rise. And then day 6 comes. And it's time to put the icon, the representation of God, inside the temple. And it says this in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image and in our likeness. They're going to be my representation." I know you know this, but pause for just a second. When it comes to your identity, who you truly are, the truest thing about you is that you were made in the image of God as his representation to the world of who God is. You're the thing placed to represent him in the world. It's just mind-blowing. That God would share his image. The word image and likeness is like shadow and form. That would be baked into you. As you trail yourself out of bed in the morning and everything cracks and aches, and you slap that makeup on and try to beat that oil face into subjection, somewhere in the middle of that, somewhere in the human fabric of your DNA, the divine pulses. It's ridiculous. I tell you what, it makes a difference when you're slapping the makeup on to remind yourself, well, somewhere inside this face, the divine's lurking. He's here. Crafted into your very being. Your identity is good. And some of you will have had a million and one voices telling you it's not. What absolute utter nonsense. When God crafted and created your identity, the truest thing about you is that your identity is His image. It's built into the fabric of your unique frame. The human image carrying the divine. And then it's as if that's not enough. It's not just that you would be like Him in shadow and form. Remember, we said that Genesis is about being formed and then filled. Well, it's the same thing with the people. They're formed and then filled. It says this in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Stop the bus! Humanity is formed in the image, but that's not enough for God. He wants to put Himself, something of Himself, actually in humanity. They're formed and then filled with the very breath of God. And humanity has been carrying around the breath of God ever since. You are formed and then filled, and it's this precursor of where the story's going, that one day we will be, in Corinthians it says, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He will come and He will dwell in us, not just near us and say, oh, they look a little bit like me, in you. Like, what an identity. You're formed and you're filled with His image, and it's good. It's so good. And I want to make this clear, all humans are formed in the image of God. All, yes, there should be more amens. All humans are formed in the image of God. All humans. All humans are formed in the image of God. Genesis 9. God says this interesting thing in verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made humankind. And that's like post the chaos that's broken out on the earth. So that's not just an Eden thing. God's saying that again in Genesis 9 after it all goes pear-shaped. And there's a warning here in this verse. Oh, be careful when you handle another human being, for you're handling the very breath of God. When Jesus says, what you do to the least of them, you do to me, He's not just talking metaphorically. Because the breath of the Lord is inside the people that we interact with. Yeah. The image is there. And that one lesson has the power to revolutionize the world. If every single human, whether we agree with them or disagree with them, whether they're behaving well or appallingly, whether we understand them or we don't, whether they have the same ideas as us or they don't. If every human being was treated with the dignity of carrying the breath of the Lord inside of them, there would be no brokenness in the world. It wouldn't exist. Every time you have a conversation with someone, you're having a conversation with someone carrying the very breath of God and the image of God, the divine inside the human. Oh, take care. Oh, take care. And on a side note, you see, when you're talking to yourself, you're also talking to someone who carries divine breath and the image of God. Oh, take care. Oh, take care. You think that self-talk doesn't do damage? You don't know your authority if you think your self-talk doesn't do damage. Oh, gloriously made. You're all gloriously made. I could send you home now and you'd be happy. You'd squeeze into them jeans that don't fit and you'd say, I don't even care, because I am the very representation of God on the earth and the image of God is formed in me. And everybody said, amen. All humans bear His image. So we've thought about the fact that God is the active agent and our identity is good. But the problem with saying all humans are made in the image of God is the question that rises in the mind is, I know, but then why are you telling me that this person who did this horrific thing, they're carrying the image of God? Because that doesn't make sense. If God is good, Why are humans so evil? Why do we do such terrible things? Well, because your identity is cracked. Your identity is really good, okay? Don't go past that. Hold that. But your identity is also cracked. My identity is also cracked. I honestly, the devil, the way that he works is just, he's just wild. This is what he says in Genesis 3, verse 5 to the humans. God knows when you eat from it, the tree that they've been commanded not to eat from, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Hold on a minute here. What are they already? Like God. They're already like him. And doesn't the devil do that? He tempts you to reach for something you think you don't have, and then you lose the thing you had all along. You know, he says, just reach for that freedom, do whatever you want, and then you'll be truly free. And then you reach and you step into the thing you know you shouldn't have, you shouldn't do, and you think it'll be freedom, but instead you end up utterly trapped in the thing that you're in and you can't get out of. He's a liar and a cheat and a thief. He says, come and be like God. What an absolute scam. What a scam. They're already like God. And from that moment, it's cracked. And you know it's cracked. I know it's cracked. Everybody knows it's cracked. It's the worst kept secret in the world. We all know something is wrong with this world. We all do. Whether you're in the church or outside of it, we know something is wrong. We know that people are not the way they should be. And we know that the systems that people make are not the way they should be. We know that the world is ill-divided and it shouldn't be that way. We somehow inherently know that all of the violence cannot be the right way to live this story. There's something inside of us that knows this is not right. There's something inside of us that calls out to that. We know that it's cracked. We know that it's broken. And we want something better. Don't you want something better? Well, I want something better. Don't you want something better? Like globally, but also personally. Don't you want to be wholer than what you are? Don't you want to have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that the Bible says is yours? Don't you want it? Don't you want that in the world? Don't you want to live in a world full? Imagine living in a world that was just absolutely filled to the brim of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It would be, what a delight. Nobody would need to go on holidays ever. It would be wonderful and glorious. We all know inherently something is wrong, and we all know it ought to be fixed. And somewhere inside of us, there is a hunger for a world that isn't as complicated and isn't as hard and isn't as broken, and a life that doesn't feel so challenging, and a heart that doesn't feel so twisted on the inside of us, and a mind that doesn't seem to work the way it is. You want it so badly to work the way that it ought. There's something inside of all of us that knows this is cracked. It's gone wrong. It's cracked. The problem comes whenever we then try to fix it. Because we all want something better, we're all going to go and try and fix it. And this is the next thing we need to understand. Self cannot recreate our identity. If the identity of God is still in us, but somehow it's become polluted or perverted or twisted up, and there's cracks and there's bumps and there's bruises to it that mean that we don't fully reflect him the way that we ought, then we need to understand, how did this thing get started? Go back to the start. How did it get started? Who was the active agent? Who was the active agent? God. It was God that took dust and made it into something. But somehow, when we're faced with dust, our immediate reaction is to put our hands on it and see if we can form something here. Not just globally, but in our personal life and world, when something goes to dust, often our initial reaction is to, let me just fix that. Let me just put my hands on that. Let me just form that. Self can't recreate the identity that's been lost because it didn't create it in the first place. We weren't the active agent in the first place. Let me show you what I mean. Ben, come here and help me. Look, see, I woke you up. He was going for a doze. That's what you get picked on in class whenever you look like you're sleeping, Ben. You're not sitting in the front row again here.
I've been sitting there for years.
He's been sitting there for years, but your time was always coming. So, Ben, are you any good at art?
Hopeless.
Wonderful. That's exactly what I need. I was trying to find a picture online, a portrait that had been made of somebody that I thought everybody might recognize. Okay, I'm not making no political statements here. Don't come at me in my messages. But here we've got a portrait up here. Everybody recognize this man? What's his name? Just Charlie. Like you're his next door neighbor. Charlie. This is actually a portrait. It's very lifelike, isn't it? I needed it to be an image of someone you knew because I needed you to know how accurate a representation that was, okay? So that's a pretty accurate representation of this man, yes? So in the beginning, humanity is a very accurate representation of God. We're not God, but an extremely accurate representation. But since then, it's like it's gone AWOL, right? And it can be really difficult to see God in ourselves and in other people because it's so messed up. So now we're like, well, we can't stay like this. We want to recreate the image. We want to get back to the image. So I would like you to recreate this image, okay? And I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you a single orange crayon to do it with.
Excellent.
And I'm going to give you, what will we give him, a minute? Plenty of time, a minute. We'll give you a minute. Have we go there. Look, he looks very professional, doesn't he? You were made for this, Ben. I'm very excited to see this work. You can put it up in your fridge later, Jude. Alongside all of the other beautiful. How are you getting on there? Pretty good?
Not bad.
Proud of yourself? Give him another 10. Will we count them down? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Right. Let's see it. Wow.
You'd guess who it is.
Well, no, but it's a bit cruel, to be honest. But you know when your kids used to bring home pictures and you're like, tell me all about it. You want to see? Yes. You're all dying to see. I don't know, can we get this in the camera so people can see it clearly? Right. Do you see what I mean about it being a bit cruel? Can we zoom in? No? We don't have the technological power for that? No. Oh, well. No, don't worry about it. I'll leave it at the back and you can all look at it on the way out. Thanks, Ben. Yes, give him a round of applause. He does look quite happy in that picture. He's pleased with himself. Honestly, what a ridiculous thing to expect, even if Ben had a measure of skill, that he would be able to come up. I was a bit harsh. I need to listen back to this morning's sermon, yes. Bit harsh. So even if he had even more skill than he already has, that's too big a task. It's too big a task. Recreating the image of God in you and in our world is too big a task. And here's the thing, everybody's trying. Because everybody knows that it shouldn't be like this. So everybody's out there building stuff, fixing stuff, touching stuff, trying to make it better. And the problem is, we fix this thing over here. But in order to fix this thing, we have to dismantle this thing. And in order to defend this thing, we're attacking this thing. And in order to build this thing, we're burning down this thing. And so we just don't have the skill to hold it all together. We don't have the capacity to recreate the image of God. And that's why when David has his cataclysmic fall, he doesn't write a psalm saying, oh God, I'm very sorry, I'll try harder next time. That's not the song. What a daft thing to sing. And yet it's the echo of our hearts. Oh God, I'm very sorry. I'll try better next time. David says this in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, God. Not according to my love, but according to your unfailing love. David is like, you are going to have to do something here, God, because I can't fix this. And he goes on to say this in verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create, the word from the Hebrew word bara, God, translated Elohim. The last time that we've seen bara and Elohim together, or the first time we've seen bara and Elohim together, guess where it is? Genesis 1:1, and God created. David is calling right back to the start of the story. He's looking at the mess of it now and he's saying, well, I can't fix this. So he goes right back to the start and he says, you who made something from the dust, step into this dust now and create in me something clean because I can't fix this. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. And when he calls for God to create in him a clean heart, that word clean, it's from the Hebrew word tahor. It's used approximately, I think it's 93 times in the Old Testament. But out of 93 times, 18 of them are in two chapters of Exodus. That's like 20%. So it's used throughout the Old Testament. That word for clean is almost 20% of the times. So I'm not very good at maths. Maybe it's more than 20%. 18 out of 93, whatever that is, do the maths later, are in these two chapters. And do you know what they're all about? It's all about the making of the things to go in the tabernacle. The pure gold that would be needed to make this pure table and this pure thing and this pure thing. And it was all going to go back into the tabernacle. Because David's not just calling back to Genesis in the creation sense of the word. He's calling back to it in the tabernacle, temple sense of the word. That we were always meant to be a house for God. Oh God, create something pure in me. Create something pure in me, because I am, whether I realize it or not, a temple of your presence. And you're going to have to do something, because I know what's inside this heart. And I know what's inside this world that we live in. Create in me a clean heart. Here's the thing. We push back against the work of God in our lives. Our flesh pushes back against it consistently. When all the time, the last thing I want you to know is this, sanctification is the way that we get our true identity back. It's the way we get our true identity back. Have you ever tried to put shoes on a toddler? And you survived? You've done hard things, guys. Have you ever tried to put shoes on a toddler and you're taking them to the park, right? Does the toddler want to go to the park? Yes. Is the toddler going to have a wonderful time at the park? Yes. Are you a wonderful parent trying to help them get to the park? Yes. That came with strength. Yes. Yes, we are. And yet that same toddler who wants to go to the place that you're trying to take them will fight against every intervention you make to take them there. They will kick, they will scream, they will call you names. Nothing, no one can make you feel smaller than an angry toddler, I am telling you now. Except maybe a teenager. They will kick, they will scream, they will throw those shoes off because they want to go where you're taking them, but they want to be in charge of the process. You want to go where God is taking you, but you want to be in charge of the process. And so you sit at the bottom step of your life and you kick like blue murder every time he tries to intervene. Oh, I want a whole world, a peaceful world. I want the shalom of God out there, and I also want it in my life, but don't tell me what to do. I want that, but it'll be on my terms. I want to go where you're going, but I want to go there my own way. And so every time the Lord puts his hand on something in our lives, we're like, no thanks. I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. When God comes and says, that unforgiveness that is sitting inside your heart is deforming you. Because you're meant to be like me, God says. And he said, I am wildly forgiving. And you've lost a little bit of your image. And so I am coming to you and say, deal with this unforgiveness, not by yourself, but by bringing it to me and saying, God created me a clean heart. And it's like, no, I'm not forgiving them. No, won't do it. We kick off the shoes and God's trying to take us to the park. When God calls us to behave in certain ways, to respond in certain ways, to be slow to anger and quick to love, and you're like, did you hear what they said to me? I don't think so. I was like, but I'm slow to anger, Charlotte. And I'm quick to love. And you've lost your image. And I'm trying to get your identity back here. Stop kicking off the shoes on the bottom step. We act like the conviction of the Holy Spirit is like a fun spoiler. God's trying to give us the thing we all want. Maybe it's about time that we just let him do it his way, seeing as we can't. Honestly, if we have got to the 21st century and understood anything, it should be this: we don't know how to fix this. We don't got it. But there is a God who created us and then covenanted not to leave us. And he created us in his image to bear his image. And he is still very willing to walk into our lives and to recreate that. But honestly, we've got to stop kicking at that bottom step. We've got to stop it now. We've got to stop it. Here's the thing. You know it says God will never leave us, right? True. Okay. But God never leaving us is not just about him coming to where we are. It's about him coming to where we are to take us to where he is. It's the grand elevation where he comes to us in the depths of our brokenness and he says, now let me raise you back to life. In fact, let me do more than that. Come sit on my throne with me beside the Father. What on earth? Like God's coming alongside us to try to elevate us out of where we are up to something better. And there has to come a moment where we live every single moment in surrender. So just because the flesh wants to do this, I'm like, no, hold on a minute. You will not take my identity from me. The Lord is calling me back to this. He's calling me up higher. There's a higher way to walk here. There's a higher ethic. There's a higher goal. And so what I want you to know at the very start of this series is we begin to kick off and talk about lots of complex and interesting things that need our attention and our discussion. I need us to understand this. God is the active agent. And if we don't call him king, that's fine. You know, go do your thing. But in this room, there are stacks of people who said, okay, God, you're king. And if we've said that, we better treat him as such. God is the active agent. Because God is the only one who has the capacity to recreate what he created in the first place. He is not less wise than we are. He is certainly not less moral than we are. He is not less good than we are. He is not less. He is a million times more. But he says, come hold my image. And if we don't have that piece in place, none of the other pieces are going to be able to click in. They just won't. So there's an invitation here today. You are gloriously made. Honestly, you are. I'm going to do what I said I would never do. I'm going to get you to say something out loud. Honestly, so cheesy. My toes are curling at myself. I want you to say, I am gloriously made.
I am gloriously made.
Listen, I saw some of you and your lips didn't move. So if I'm up here embarrassing myself doing cheesy stuff, you're going to join me. I want you to say, I am gloriously made. I bear God's image.
I bear God's image.
He's not done with me yet.
He's not done with me yet.
And hallelujah is right. And I want you to remember that whenever you go to get dressed tomorrow morning and you had too many buns at the weekend and the trousers don't fit, you're gloriously made. Team are going to come. As they do, I want you just to close your eyes for just a second and want you to invite the Spirit to do whatever the Spirit needs to do for you personally. You see, we're all bent out of the image of God in different ways, and so what we need to reconfigure us is different. Each one of us needs something different. And the Lord doesn't just handle us as a big group, he handles us individually. So why don't you say, Holy Spirit, come and show me what it is you want to put your hand on today in my life. Would you stand with me while we pray? Lord, I thank you that every single person in this room is here by your design. And right now, by the power of the name of Jesus, I come against any lie that would say the opposite to that fact. I pray, Father, in this season of people's lives, that you would break off any sense of insecurity, of striving, of not feeling like they're enough, especially that which has been carried since childhood. I pray in Jesus' name that that would be broken off. Really genuinely believe if you were raised by parents who consistently made you feel like you weren't good enough, that the Lord wants to do something with that today. He wants to break that off. And so, Lord, if that's someone's story in here today, I pray, Father, by your power, that you would rewrite the narrative and that you would break every lie that the enemy has told and every place where it has got a foothold. I pray it would be broken now in Jesus' name. And that the value and worth that you put in us would come to the surface. And I pray for lightness and spirit again in a world that's trying to squeeze us all into some kind of mold that in truth none of us fit into. I pray, Father, there would be joy in our frame. Like we would start to enjoy the way that you've made us, the way that we think, our differences, our unique qualities, our quirks, that we would start to enjoy all of the beauty that you've put inside of us and allow each other to be exactly who we've been created to be. And those parts of our lives, Lord, where you just need to recreate your image, we give them over to you now and we say we surrender ourselves again before you. And we together say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Let's say that together. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.